Today I would like to talk about the subject, don't settle for cheap substitutes in 2013. Don't settle for cheap substitutes in 2013. I would like to read a couple portions of Scripture before I go to the Ezekiel 14 passage, just to remind you what God continues to remind us that where we need to place our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the first place I want you to look, a reminder. We've looked at this in our series on parenting. We will probably address this on many other opportunities that come our way. But Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6 are very important for us to remember. In fact, the Lord wanted the Israelites to remember them so much that they said, bind these truths around your head, put them on the doorposts of your house, put them on your arms, wherever you are, I want you to know these truths. And that's found here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you will teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you were to thumb over to chapter 12 of Mark, you don't have to at this point, but Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, we also read this as the Lord Jesus says this. The most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Why do we hear this repeated over and over again? I believe because it's important, but also because our tendency is to not love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and strength. The big idea of the message today is this. God wants our love, our devotion, and our trust. He does not want us to settle for idols, which are nothing but cheap substitutes. If you look through the book of Deuteronomy, you find over and over this matter of idolatry is addressed. Don't go after the idols of the other nations around you. Love God with all your heart. Don't let your heart stray. God wants our love, devotion, and trust. He does not want us to settle for idols which are cheap substitutes. Let me give you some examples of some cheap substitutes. When I make popcorn, I have this special pan that I pull out from the cupboard, and I put enough kernels in that pan that the top comes off about this much from the pan. It's got to be that way. It just does something for the popcorn. I used to use margarine at the end and kind of mix it with butter until someone said, just use the real McCoy. Use the real butter. And I did that, and ever since I have not looked back. Substitutes just don't work. Real butter does it. Even though margarine and some of these things may be better for you, real butter is the good thing. It's a good thing. How about trash bags? When you go, and you had probably a lot of extra trash from New Year's, from Christmas time, if you buy some cheap old bags, it just does not work. In our household, we generate a lot of trash, and we have a lot of diapers that we put out there, and it's heavy. And I've learned the hard way that heavy diapers and heavy trash just does not work with cheap trash bags. You need to get a heavier duty one. Cheap substitutes don't work. How about the ones with the ties at the top that you fold? You go to tie it and it rips out of there. You know, sometimes you have to sacrifice and get a little bit more expensive ones. Have you ever tried to cut a steak with a plastic fork and knife? That's a cheap substitute. It's a good thing to have silverware when you're cutting a steak or when you're cutting ribs and the meat off of ribs. Nothing worse than a fork breaking off in your food and you can't find it. Cheap substitutes. Some electronics. Some frozen breakfast foods. It looks so good. It looks like that Big Mac on the package. But it just does not measure up at all. It tastes like rubber. Substitutes. In some areas, cheap substitutes really don't matter. In other areas, it's a disaster. When it comes to our relationship with God, we must not settle for cheap substitutes. We must love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. In Hong Kong, it was very obvious what their idols were. They had a God shelf in their homes, or they had a God shelf in the temples. It was very clear. They were made of ceramic or gold or stone or wood, and they were there and they were very visible. And so when you talk about idolatry or when you talk about idol worship, very clear. My brother-in-law is a pastor in a Chinese church in New York City. And one day he had a woman come from China and visited his service, and she was thrilled with what she heard, and she put her trust in Jesus Christ. She obviously had been prepared. God had worked in her heart up to this point, but this was the last step in the process, and she came to know Jesus Christ, and she called up Brent one of the next few weeks, and she said, "Brent, will you come to and meet me in my restaurant?" And he thought, well, a good Chinese meal, I'm up for anything, you know. And so he goes to the restaurant expecting just maybe to have a meal. And she said, "I want you to pray and dedicate this restaurant for the Lord. And I want you to help me take down all my idols that I had around my shop, around the restaurant." And so he helped her gather the idols that were all around that place that she had really had brought in for good luck and good fortune. And they took and they trashed them. And she said, "I want God to be my God and to be in charge of my restaurant." That is awesome. That is really a wonderful picture of what we ought to be doing with any kind of things that we set up before God. But I think there's something a lot more subtle that happens in our lives in America. We may not have gods on the God shelf of our house or on a shelf in our house, but we have idols in our heart. We have gods within our own hearts. In fact, today's idols are more in the self than on the shelf. And I think we gather this from the text before us. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. If you have one of the new Bibles, it's on page 701. And I'd like for you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. "Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me," Ezekiel, "and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away from your faces from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I will set my face against that man." Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we look to you for help today. I pray that your word might be clear, that we would look within our own hearts and see if there is anything there that has set itself up as an idol, as a god, in the place of you. Lord, direct our steps. Point out those areas where we need to address. And may we go away from this place determining to love you more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What is going on in the text before us? We have to know somewhat of the setting before we can understand fully what is going on. The elders of the nation of Israel were off in a different land. In fact, I believe they were in Babylon at this time, and they were there because of their disobedience against God. They had worshipped the idols of the nations around them. They had turned their back on God, and they had started to just live like the pagans around them. And so God brought judgment on them, and they were off into exile, taken off to a foreign land. And Ezekiel is there among these exiles, these people that are displaced in Babylon. And the elders that were there with him, they came to him and sat before him. It's the idea they wanted to learn something. They wanted to hear from God. You would think Ezekiel was like excited. Oh, good, now they're ready to listen to the word of God. Now they're eager to know what's going on. But the Lord approached Ezekiel and said, they are not really interested in knowing what you want. There's a barrier in their hearts. He thought maybe they were going to talk about when we're going back to Jerusalem, or how much longer the captivity will be, and what is God going to do in the future. And maybe that was what they were going to talk about. But no, God says, I want to tell you something. These elders that come to you and seem to want to have a word from God about the future and about His plan, they really are only interested in themselves, and they have idols in their heart. In fact, notice what it says. Son of man, here's God addressing Ezekiel. These men have taken their idols into their hearts. Number one in your outlines, well, first of all, I think we need to hear, we see here from our passage, the first five verses deal with a condemnation of idolatry. A condemnation of idolatry. And there's a problem. Number one, they had idols rooted in their hearts. Idols of the heart. John Calvin has said this, the heart is a factory of idols. Idols in the heart are things that are ruling our hearts. In fact, if I could define them for you, and so you could jot it down here, idols of the heart, here is a definition. A friend of mine named Pastor Brad Bigney, he actually wrote a book called Gospel Treason. And I encourage you actually to get that book. It's wonderful. It deals further with the subject of idols of the heart and the danger that they are and pose in our life. But he says this, anything or anyone that begins to capture our hearts, our minds, and our affections more than God, that is an idol in the heart. Let me repeat that. Anything or anyone that begins to capture our hearts, our minds, and affections more than God. It's like living on substitutes. It's exchanging the one true living God for a counterfeit. Simply put, idols are anything or anyone that are more important to you than God. Anything that captures your attention or your fascination or your passion more than God. It can be a person or it can be a thing. Idolatry is really unfaithfulness to God. And you know what's so subtle? As I've thought a lot about this subject and read a lot about it this week and many other times before, I realized that many good things in our life, things that are wholesome, can become gods to us. Family, children, where we put them up as the most important thing of our lives, and we want them to turn out successfully, we want them to turn out well, and if anything goes against that, we're devastated and we can't handle it. Money, a career, a relationship, achievement, social standing, pleasing people, food, a hobby, a skill, working out can be an obsession, can be a god in our life. Beauty, sports, comfort, vacations, any of these things can become an idol of the heart. I remember what it felt like year after year after year, early on in my ministry, in Hoffman Estates as well as here, going to pastors' meetings. And what do you think is the first question that is asked by fellow pastors? How many are you running now? We started in our home with my family. And then we worked our way up to 10 and 15 and 20 and 25. But all that time, I'd be going to these pastors' meetings. And how many do you have? 15. Oh, yeah, okay, let's move on to the next pastor. I mean, it just seemed like there was always, I'd go away so defeated. I'd go away so discouraged as I was talking about, because I was holding this up as success. People would come and tell me about other churches in the area, mega churches, and you know well, in Hoffman Estates, there's one right there on the doorstep. And living in the shadow of a mega church, again, you're always compared. And so I began just saying things like this. Yeah, I know that we can fit our whole church in the bathroom at this mega church. But you know what? We're growing. We're coming. We're improving. God is blessing. God is saving souls. But still, I was struggling with this whole matter of wanting to be successful and not appearing that way. And it was devastating to me. And I realized it was becoming a god in my own heart. And here, Ezekiel is reminded by the Lord, and he says, these people have set up these idols in their hearts. And actually, interestingly enough, the term for idols in this text is dung pellets. They have set up refuge, they have set up manure in their hearts. And you can see, obviously, what God thinks of idols of the heart. They're worthless. In fact, oftentimes when the Old Testament deals with the matter of idols of the heart, it talks about how futile it is. They can't hear. They can't help. They're unworthy of trust. They're worthless. In fact, there's no such thing as another god. And it's often brought up in the context of idols. They have sin in their life. And lest you think this is only an Old Testament concept, it is really all throughout the Bible. Yes, for sure, it's established in the Old Testament. The first two commandments deal with this issue. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. And then don't make any graven images. The idea, two-fifths of the commandments are dealing with the issue of gods or idols in one's life. Don't replace God for anything else. Ezekiel 6:9 says this, how I, God, have been hurt by your adulterous heart, which has turned away from me. And by your eyes, you have played the harlot after your idols. Jeremiah goes on and says a similar thing. Has a nation changed its god, which are not really gods? But my people have changed their glory, for what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and they have gone after other gods. Jeremiah 17, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in his own flesh or other idols, or turns his heart away from me. Jonah 2:8, those who cling to their worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Psalm 24 talks about this idea of who may ascend to the hill of God, who may stand in his holy presence, he who comes with clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Over and over, we see this again, the same thing, and a disgust for idolatry. They're weak, they're worthless, they're empty, they're nothing. In the New Testament, do we hear anything about it? Yes, we do. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And then 1 John, and we're going to be looking at 1 John in the weeks ahead. We're going to start a series in the book of 1 John. But at the very end of the book, John doesn't close with a nice little ending and with a salutation, or excuse me, with an ending where he says goodbye to everybody and thank you for your part in my ministry. He ends this way. My little children, guard your heart from idols. So we all have to be careful. There was a problem back then in Ezekiel's day, but I believe there is a major problem today in our day of idols being rooted in the heart. Number two in our outlines, their idols led them into further sin. And we see that in verse 3 again. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their sin, this sin of idolatry, before their faces. Pastor Bigney, in his book on gospel treason, goes on to say this: your idols keep you living stupid. That's pretty pointed. Your idols keep you living stupid and stepping into sin. Cherishing sin in our hearts leads to practicing sin in our life. You cannot ignore God and cherish idols without it affecting your life. You see, the heart is the control center of your life, and it affects our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. Watch, be on guard, because it leads to further sin. In fact, as I've done some reading, writers have said this: if I replace God with other gods, I am more susceptible to adultery, murder, theft, lying, covetousness, and many other sins. If something else is ruling my heart, it will cause me to treat others in a rotten fashion. Idolatry is the root that produces the fruit of sinful behavior. Let me repeat that. Idolatry is the root that produces the fruit of sinful behavior. Idolatry always causes a person to fall into other sins. Number three in our outlines, the idols, their idols, had become a problem. Their idols led to other sin. And third, their idols separated them from their God. Notice in verse 5, that I may lay hold of their hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me. They're strangers from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, verse 6, thus says the Lord, repent and turn away from your abominations. So their idols had separated them from their God. Why should they expect God to listen and to hear and answer their prayers? And in fact, that's what he's saying here. He says, go back to these elders and tell them, don't expect anything from me. I do not hear. I will not answer them because their hearts are far from me. I will give them something, but only judgment. Your idols make you feel like a stranger with God. Maybe some of you are here today and you feel like you're so distant from God. You know what? I pray and it just doesn't seem to cut it. I go to worship and I just don't get anything out of it. Maybe it's because you have set up idols in your heart and God is not on the throne in your life. When God refers to idolatry in the Word of God and in the Old Testament, many times He associates it with adultery. Adultery is betrayal. Adultery is giving our affections to someone else. You know how that affects when you think about when you have a friend where a spouse has committed an adultery. We know how that affects everyone in the family and in the extended family. It's not normal. It's not right. It's a betrayal. When you give your love to another god, you have betrayed or forsaken your God. Who do you trust today? Who do you love? What do you trust? When the global economic crisis came in 2008, some high-level executives committed suicide because they were in danger of losing their gods. Freddie Mac's CFO hung himself. Sheldon Gold's CEO shot himself as he sat in his Jaguar. A French investor and money manager slit his wrist in his wealthy palatial apartment. And on we go, as you could look for and see examples everywhere. When people are losing a grip of their God, the idol in their life, they don't know how to handle it. It's become a cheap substitute. It will no longer help them. It's not worthy of trust or of our love. Letter B. What is the solution? We find it here in verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, say to the people of New Life Baptist Church and anyone who's listening, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting that stumbling block of iniquity before his face and yet comes to consult me through him, I will answer him. But again, he goes on, and you'll see in this context, I will answer him through judgment and through sharing my displeasure. I will set my face against that man. The one cure that we have in the Word of God for idolatry is repentance. Repentance. And that involves the intellect, the emotion, and the will. And I'll just mention this very quickly. It's basically our intellect. It's acknowledging our sin. We're recognizing, God, I've set up idols in my heart. That is wrong. It's an abomination. It's unfaithfulness to you. Please forgive me. I give this over to you. I want you to be on the center, at the center of my life and on the throne of my heart. It also involves the emotions. We sorrow. We grieve. We have godly sorrow over sin, an inner sorrow, an inner mourning, a brokenness over our sin. And that in turn leads to a change, which we find is the will. We turn away from our sin. Turn with me very quickly to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and then we'll wrap this study up. This is a wonderful illustration of how repentance works. You all know the story of the prodigal son. He wanted all of his inheritance to be given to him so he could go out and really get all the gusto he could to live it up in a very fun, what he thought was fun lifestyle. And we read there that he spent all that money, but it was not all that he bargained for. Notice verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, page 874. And he said, there was a man who, this is the Lord Jesus giving an illustration of the prodigal son. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property which is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Not what he bargained for, right? He was worshiping the idol of pleasure and good times. But it paid in terrible consequences. Now he's out there feeding the pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, I think that's where his mind, he began thinking about his situation. In his intellect, he recognized what he was doing. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I am perishing here with hunger? So not only did he recognize, I believe the King James said he came to his senses. In his mind, he realized what he was doing. He was sinning against God. And he said, you know what? I don't even have what the servants in our own household have back home. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. We find there's an emotion involved. There's a sorrow. There's a godly repentance. He came to his senses and he said, man, I am broken. I don't deserve anything from the hand of my own father. And then the will, he got up and did what he needed to do and repent to his own father. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. And while he was still off a long way, his father saw him and felt compassion and went, embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm glad the story doesn't end there. That as a result of his repentant heart and an acknowledgement that he had sinned and goes back and reconciled with his own dad, notice the father's response in verse 22. And the father said, let's party. Kill the fatted calf, and let's celebrate my son, that which was lost, is home again. It's a wonderful illustration of repentance and how it should take place. There should be a brokenness in our heart. And I would love for all of us, as we are contemplating now, celebrating the Lord's Supper, I believe it's a great time where we can examine. I actually shifted this in the order of service because I felt that this is kind of our response to the message at hand today. That how can we go to the table and partake of the Lord's Supper when we've got idols just there on the shelf of our heart? We've replaced God and said, I want pleasure, I want things, I want money more important than you. I don't love you anymore, God. God, I am committing adultery in my heart. I like these things far better. There's no better time than getting right with God and repenting of that attitude and that heart and going before God and saying, God, I don't deserve anything from your hand. I don't deserve forgiveness. But yet I know that as I humble myself before you, you will grant it. Again, let's close with the big idea. God wants our love, devotion, and trust. He doesn't want us to settle for idols, which are cheap substitutes. And my key question is to you as we close is this. Who or what is ruling in your heart? God or some idol? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need to do business with you. It's easy to just come and to appear as if we're interested, like these elders in Israel. We want to hear from you, God, and yet God knows the heart. We look on the outward appearance, but God knows the heart. And so I pray that we would not put a mask on, because we know that we can't fool you. Everything is open and naked in the eyes of you. And so, Lord, as we deal with our own hearts this morning in our where we sit, we are accountable not to someone around us, not to the person sitting next to us, but we're accountable to you. And I just pray that today we would do business. We would not just put on an outward facade, but that we would really put you back on the throne of our hearts. God, may there be nothing that would be more important than you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.